For our scripture reading, we turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9, verse 15, we'll read through chapter 10, verse 13. The text is chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, which I will not reread. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire. Until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the 2nd time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, on the 20th day of the 2nd month, in the 2nd year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture. As noted, the text is verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the text tonight constitute the final words that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai. Israel came out of Egypt, and that was really the beginning for the nation and the beginning of time, so that it was year one, month one, day one, when they came out of Egypt. And it took 3 months for them to arrive at Mount Sinai. Until the completion of the first year, and so they were at Sinai from that third month till the end of the year, so 9 months. During that 9 month period, many significant events happened at Mount Sinai. Moses would go up and receive the Ten Commandments, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And down at the base of the mountain, Aaron and the Israelites would fashion the golden calf. And Moses would come with the plans for the tabernacle, and Bezaleel and Aholiab, they would construct the tabernacle, and the cloud of God's glory filled it, and that brought to a completion year one. Before they left, a number of other significant events happened in the next 50 or so days. They didn't leave until, as we read in verse 11, the 20th day of the second month in the second year. So about 50 or so days into the second year. And during that period of 50 or so days, some more significant events happened. There was the deliverance of all of the ordinances of the book of Leviticus. Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, would be slain for offering strange fire. All of the men of war would be numbered, and they numbered some 600,000 men. And biblical scholars, estimating very conservatively, guess then that if you figure the average man probably was married, had a couple of children, the nation probably numbered over 2 million people at this point. Also, the tabernacle was carefully situated, then all the people of all of the tribes, millions of people, were carefully organized so that 3 tribes would be pitched to the east, and 3 tribes to the west, and 3 to the south, and 3 to the north, so they were all organized around the tabernacle. Before the cloud went up, signaling, it's time to pack up the tabernacle and march onward past Sinai into the wilderness, which they would do for almost 40 years, God had one last command for Moses and Israel. Moses, make the 2 trumpets of silver. What do you do if you're Moses? You're the leader of Israel. And as far as you look in every direction, at the base of Mount Sinai, here in the wilderness, a sea of humanity. All these Israelites, as far as you can see, and you're the leader. And what do you do if you want to get their attention and give them a message? Well, Moses could shout, and maybe 1,000 or so could hear him. They didn't have carrier pigeons. Send a few that way and a few this way with messages. Of course, they didn't have cell phones, so Moses could text the princes. They could relay the message to everyone else. What does Moses do? Moses, make the 2 trumpets of silver. The last word at Sinai. And the word we consider tonight, what are these silver trumpets? How are they used? Do they have any connection to the church today, to you and me? And is there any gospel significance? Let's consider the silver trumpets. Then, now, and finally. God gave Moses a command, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and the command was, verse 2, make thee two trumpets of silver. Now, when you think of a trumpet tonight, don't think of our trumpet, that twice bent brass tube with three valves. And don't think of the curved ram's horn, which they used when they went around Jericho, and which Gideon gave to his band of 300, because the word trumpet in the text is not the translation of the Hebrew word shofar, which refers to the curved ram's horn. This word refers to a long, straight, slender tube that flares out at the end and with no valves. Later in history, it's called a clarion. And it wasn't designed to delight audiences and musical performances. It was for the watchman up on the wall, if he wanted to get your attention and give you a message. There are two outstanding characteristics of such a trumpet that make it unique among the instruments. First of all, it has a loud and therefore a very powerful sound. If your heart is very troubled and you're sore distressed and you're maybe even lying in bed, well, you don't want your friend to come into your room and play his trumpet. Maybe you would like him to come and play a harp as David played a harp for Saul. But if you're a teacher at a really big school and the bell doesn't work, and there are hundreds of children out on the playground all around the school, and you need to get their attention immediately and give them a signal, and you get to hold one instrument in your hand, of course you will pick the trumpet. Because though its peal may not necessarily be very delightful, it produces a loud and powerful sound. Second, it has a clear and distinct sound. If someone had 15 different instruments, and there was another person, and they were playing guess that instrument, so the other man turned his back, and so-and-so starts playing randomly playing different instruments, the other fellow can probably guess most of them. Some of them, though, he's going to be confused, not sure how to distinguish that sound from this sound. But as soon as the trumpet is played, he'll be able to say, aha, that's a trumpet. And if there's one instrument you can have to hold in your hand, and it's for sending signals, then you want the instrument that gives a clear, distinct sound, and that's the trumpet. Now you put these characteristics together and you have what makes a trumpet, and unique from all of the other instruments. The trumpet cuts. That's what makes it a trumpet. It cuts. It pierces. It doesn't matter what the atmosphere is, whether a literal atmosphere of all kinds of sound or a figurative atmosphere. If someone's standing here and another's afar off with their ear and you want to reach their ear with a sound, you use the trumpet because it can cut through anything. Moses, make trumpets. God commanded Moses to make trumpets of silver, according to verse 2. Now you will recall, of course, that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. They had a lot of silver. And they would use some of that silver for the hardware of the tabernacle, but also for the trumpets. Verse 2 says, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Literally, hammered shall they be. That is, the trumpet wasn't cast. It wasn't formed by taking some heated up molten material and pouring it into a mold and then letting it get hard. But it was a whole piece of silver that was hammered and beaten and pounded into shape so that the final product would be less likely to have any defects due to cavities in the cast. And so the result was a very expensive, very durable trumpet that could make a very bright and pure sound. Silver trumpets. And God commanded Moses to make two of them according to verse 2. Now, there doesn't appear to be any enduring symbolic or theological significance to the number 2, because later we read in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 12 that when Solomon's temple was completed and the ark was brought into its final resting place, 120 priests blew with these trumpets. So evidently later on in Israel they had many more than two. The reason is simply practical. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets. How many sons does Aaron have? 4 minus 2. Nadab and Abihu just were killed in the last 50 days. Eleazar and Ithamar. Two of them. One for Eleazar, he can blow that way. And another for Ithamar, he can blow that way. And the sound will reach the distant reaches of the camp. Moses, make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Now, when Israel makes these trumpets according to the command of the Lord, the priests can communicate messages to the people. And the rest of the text is God explaining the different occasions on which they would use the silver trumpets. And there are 4 uses. The first 2 uses apply to the wilderness as they move. And the second 2 uses apply to the land of Canaan when they settle. Use number 1, for the wilderness, the calling of an assembly. Time to come. Verses 2 through 4. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. And then 3 and 4 explain, when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. The assembly is the lawful gathering of the lawful representatives of the people at the door of the tabernacle to meet God. The tabernacle, that symbolized God's presence, His grace, His communion, His favor among the people in the nation. And when the lawful representatives would come to the door of the tabernacle, they could meet God, and God in heaven would speak to them through the priests. And they would give to Him their offerings and gifts through the priests. And that was their life. That was covenant life with God. He speaks to you through one who pictures the mediator Jesus, and you give worship to Him through the one who pictures the mediator Jesus. Come to the tabernacle to meet God. Now sometimes, only the princes, as the leaders of the tribes, would come, and so then one softer blast would go forth. For in a nation of 2 billion people, how do you call people to the tabernacle? Well, the first use is Eleazar and Ithamar. They would get their trumpets and blow with a long, loud, sustained blast. And all the people heard it. That's the call. All representatives, come to meet God. If you hear it and it's a softer sound, because only one is blowing, that's the calling for the princes to come to meet God. Come meet me. The calling of an assembly. Use number 2 in the wilderness. The ordering of a journey. Time to go. Verse 2 says, and for the journeying of the camps. And then 5 through 7 explains, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie in the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So when it was time to move, and now everybody has to pack up all of their belongings and their tents, and the Levites have to pack up the tabernacle, well, how do you signal it's time to go? You use the silver trumpets. And verse 7 makes a distinction between a blow and the sounding of an alarm. Blow refers to a long, loud, sustained blast. Blow or blast. And the sounding of alarm refers to a series of short, quick, staccato bursts with the trumpet. Blast, 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 blast. If the priest wanted to call an assembly, time to come, they would blow. If they wanted to order a journey, time to go, they would blast, 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 the sounding of an alarm. Now, lest there be mass confusion with some 2 million people, everyone at the same time trying to pack up, get in line and get ready, the alarm was sounded one or more times according to verses 5 and 6. So that the first time you heard the sounding of an alarm, that signaled the three tribes on the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They pack up, get ready, and get in line first, of course, because Judah is the royal tribe out of which the Messiah comes. Judah's always up front, and then you wait for it. And when you hear a second sounding of an alarm, now the three tribes on the south, Reuben, Gad, Simeon, time for you to pack up, get ready, and get in line, and then you wait for it. And when you hear the third sounding, and then the fourth sounding, all the tribes were organized. They knew what to do when they heard the sounding of an alarm. Now they're ready to journey and go into the wilderness. Clear so far? Even the little children need to understand. One loud, sustained blast, time to come. A little bit softer, just the princes, time to come to the door. Sounding of an alarm, tribes on the east, you get ready. Second time, tribes on the south, you get ready. And all the way around the tabernacle. Use number 3. For Canaan, the call to battle, time to fight. Verse 8 informs us that the silver trumpets are not limited to the wilderness, because they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So they will not only be used in the wilderness, but they will also be used in the land of Canaan. Now obviously when they get into the land of Canaan, the first two uses become obsolete. You don't call an assembly by trumpet blast now, not in Canaan, because the people are spread out over hundreds of miles in their tribal territory. It'll never work. And you don't order a journey with a trumpet because you don't journey anymore. You've arrived. Uses 1 and 2 are obsolete. Use number 3, according to verse 9, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. As they settle down in the land, they will be surrounded by all kinds of enemies who will constantly come and attack. And so when the Israelites are oppressed, then they can have the priests sound the trumpet with the sounding of an alarm, and that's a signal to the men of war. It's time to come and get ready to fight. Time to fight. And as that trumpet is heard, God in heaven hears it. Men on earth hear it, time to fight. And God in heaven hears it as a cry of distress, remember us. And God promises in verse 9 that you shall be remembered before the Lord your God. When they cry, He will remember them. Not that He has forgotten them and their needs, but God is pleased to give His mercy to those who cry for it. not to the proud and the self-reliant, but to those who trust in Him, who do not depend upon themselves, but who cry out unto Him. To them He promises He'll remember and give them mercy and save them. And so when they hear that sounding of an alarm, time to fight. We read later in the days of King Abijah of Judah, when he was being attacked by the king of Israel, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Call to battle. And then fourth, for Canaan, a cry of gladness. Time to rejoice. Verse 10. And in the days of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Every day is a day of gladness in the covenant of God. God is your God. Rejoice and be glad. And yet, there are special, festive times of gladness. The text speaks of solemn days, and that refers to the appointed feasts every year. Same feast. Let's say the Feast of Trumpets. The text speaks of the beginning of months. That refers to the new moon. It's a new moon, and it's a new season of time. It's time to rejoice. Or there could be special occasions like the completion of the Temple of Solomon. It's a new day to rejoice and be glad. So on these days, the priests would blow with a long, sustained, continuous blast, and all the people who heard it heard a call to gladness. Time to rejoice. O ye righteous, be glad in the Lord. And intentionally, those trumpets were blown over the sacrifices, according to verse 10. Blown over the burnt offering, which was that whole animal devoted completely in the fire to God, and a picture of the whole Christ being offered on the cross for the salvation of His people. And then there's the peace offering, which is pointing ahead to the offering of Jesus on the cross as the only reason God's people have peace. And so the priests would blow over this offering, and they would blow over that offering, so that all the Israelites would say, we don't have joy. Not in Israel. There is no joy apart from this sacrifice, and apart from this sacrifice, apart from that great sacrifice to come. Not because we've been so faithful does God remember us as a memorial, verse 10. But because of these sacrifices, He remembers us and is our God. Rejoice, O ye righteous. Four uses, and all four emphasize the authority and the voice of God. It wasn't that Moses was lying in bed one day and thought, you know, brilliant idea here. I should make trumpets of silver. God commanded him. And who would blow these trumpets? Not any man in the nation, but the priest, the anointed, ordained office bearers of God who had the authority of God. And all the Israelites knew it. So when they heard these trumpets in the wilderness, and they heard these trumpets in Canaan, they knew that they heard the voice of God. God was commanding them. Time to come. God was commanding them. Time to go. God was commanding them. Time to fight. God was commanding them. Time to rejoice. And that was the best sound in the whole world. The silver trumpets. The very voice of God. So that when they heard the trumpets, they heard the testimony with which the text concludes, I am the Lord your God. Don't you hear that, boys and girls? Don't you hear that melodious peal of the trumpet? That's our God. That's His voice. God is our God, and God is with us. And so, this was the joyful sound of Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. The silver trumpets. We do not use silver trumpets now because we have something better. We have that which the silver trumpets symbolized, the preaching of the gospel. The usage of the trumpets must continue because verse 8 says, they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. There must always be, until the day Jesus returns, through all the generations of the covenant, there must be instruments, loud and powerful, clear and distinct, through which God Himself speaks. Then, silver trumpets, now the preaching of the gospel. That the trumpet symbolizes the preaching is clear from a number of passages, two of them as examples. Already in the Old Testament, the voice of the prophet, we could say the voice of the preacher, was likened unto a trumpet. Isaiah 58 verse 1, for example. There are other similar passages in the prophets. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Or you think of that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8 in the New Testament, where Paul likens prophesying, we could say preaching, to the trumpet and its blast, and he warns against unedifying prophesying, saying, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? As the trumpet is clear and distinct, so prophesying, so preaching must be clear and distinct. You can see then, in the Old Testament, God in heaven, through His ordained office bearers, the priests, and by the instrumentality of the trumpet, He would speak to His people. Now, in the New Testament, God in heaven, through His ordained office bearers, the preachers, through the instrumentality of preaching, He speaks to His people. And so when Jesus Christ came, where do you read in the Gospels that Jesus blew a trumpet? He didn't blow trumpets. He preached the Word. When He sent out His disciples, He didn't give to Peter a trumpet, James a trumpet, John, here's your trumpet. He gave them the Word and said, you go proclaim it. When the Apostle Paul was called to be the missionary to the Gentiles, he never walked around with a trumpet. He had the Word. He declared it in the name of Jesus. When the gospel is preached, then, it must be loud and powerful, like a trumpet. Not that the minister shouts every sermon beginning to end. He'll ruin his voice and our ears. But that the message must be weighty so that it carries and carries. And the preaching of the gospel must be clear and distinct, like a trumpet, so there's no confusion, not even among the boys and girls. Before whom do we bow? Jehovah God or one of these idols? And what is the ground of our salvation? The merits of Christ or our works? And how did all things come into existence? By creation or by evolutionary processes? And what is the essential character, nature of the kingdom of Jesus? Spiritual, internal, in the heart, or external and carnal, there may not be any confusion. The blast of the trumpet of the preaching must be very clear and distinct. And then when the gospel is properly preached, you're hearing a very pure and very expensive sound. Not made out of silver, but a sound that has its origin in the precious blood of the cross of Jesus, whom the preaching declares. Then silver trumpets, now the preaching, the gospel. From the silver trumpets, then, we learn four important uses of faithful preaching in issuing calls. First, through the preaching, God calls, come. God does not offer in the sense of a well-meant offer, in the sense that God loves everyone in the audience and sincerely desires the salvation of everyone in the audience and freely offers Jesus Christ and invites sinners to come to the Jesus who is freely offered, in which case perhaps the preaching would be likened unto the smooth and alluring tones of a tenor saxophone. The preaching is likened to a trumpet with its authoritative, powerful blast. Come. And so the preaching of the gospel is declared and God reveals His will for worship. Come to meet me in my house on the Lord's day. I'll speak to you and you bring me your gifts. And so we sang in Psalter 349, stanza 1, my heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Come. But the fundamental call, come, of the gospel is the call to come to Christ. And that's taught in a very striking way in the text in verse 3 with the pronoun thee. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door. God does not say the people shall assemble themselves to me. He does not say they shall assemble themselves to the door, to the tabernacle. He says, Moses, they will assemble themselves to thee. Because Moses stands as an outstanding type of the mediator and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the call is, come to Christ. Not to the Christ of your imagination, but to the Christ who is God with us as revealed in the Word. And so the call is, come to Him, weary sinner, why will you die in your sins? Why? Why will you perish everlastingly in your iniquity? Why will you seek for satisfaction in this wilderness? You know there's no satisfaction in this waste-howling wilderness. Why do you look for an escape from all the guilt of your sins and your lies and your deception and your self-justification and your excuses? Why will you sleep in your sins, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, says Jesus, come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you peace in your heart. Come. He's the only refuge for sinners. Righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, and redemption are in Him and Him alone. Come to Christ. Isn't that the most welcoming, beautiful sound you could ever hear? And doesn't that sound pierce? Doesn't matter what the atmosphere may be. All our working and all our caring and all our pursuits and all our excuses and all our fears and all our temptations and that authoritative call of the gospel, it's sovereign, it's effectual, it's irresistible. It goes forth, come to Christ. And God carries that right into the heart of the sinner, cutting through everything, making the sinner willing in the day of His power so that he comes by faith to Christ. Come. Second, through the preaching, God calls go. Out of the gospel flow the commands to a thankful, obedient life. Go. To the woman who is taken in adultery, John 8, verse 11, our Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go now. Maybe it's a very specific command. Give him no place. The old man of sin within, according to which you're not willing to obey God. You have a grievance with your brother. Your brother sinned against you. And according to the old man, you want to go tell everyone about what your brother did. Or according to your old man, you want to stew in bitterness because of what your brother did. And out of the gospel comes the command, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go now. Or maybe it's a very broad command that comes to the whole church, the great go of the new dispensation. Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations. And God makes that trumpet blast effectual in the church. It'll pierce through cold and unwilling hearts so that we are roused and made willing in the day of His power. And we go and sin no more. Go to the brother. Go to the nations with the gospel. Go. Third, through the preaching, God calls time to fight. Out of the gospel flow the commands unto militancy. Sometimes a very general command, fight the good fight of faith. Earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel that was once delivered. Sometimes it may be a very specific command. Give him no place, the devil. And that was Paul's instruction to the church at Ephesus. Give him no place, Satan. And you do that when you let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry, husband and wife. Don't go to bed angry. You're giving him a place. When you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're giving him a place. Don't give him a place. Fight. Don't fight her. Don't fight him. Husband, wife, fight Satan and all the selfishness and the sinful pride within. It's time to fight Satan tonight. All through the history of the church, great times of trouble and need arise. A call to fight against this heresy that has arisen, to fight against this worldly lifestyle that's coming into the church, to fight against this great evil that rises in the church. Time to fight. And what's so reassuring is that when we hear that call to battle on earth, God hears it in heaven, according to verse 9, as a cry of distress, and He promises, I'll remember you. They'll save you from your enemy. I promise to remember you in the day of battle. Time to fight. And then fourth and finally, through the preaching, God calls time to rejoice. It doesn't matter how thick and heavy is the grief and the sorrow and the heartbreak and the confusion and the darkness. In the home, in the church, in one's own soul, when the gospel joyfully announces what Jesus Christ has done for you through that burnt offering and through that peace offering, it doesn't matter what time it may be from any other perspective. It's time to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And yet at the same time, there are very festive times of special joy. Don't you love to come together on a Christmas morning to worship God in the birth of the Savior? Or pretty soon to come together for a Pentecost worship service, as we recently had a special resurrection worship service, or a confession of faith, or a baptism, or the Lord's Supper, or the inaugural sermon of the brand new minister who just accepted our call, or the very first worship service of this daughter congregation. Aren't there specially joyful, festive times? And then comes the call, it's time to rejoice, O ye righteous, and always rejoice. Because in Jesus there's life for the dead, and there's sight for the blind, and there's joy for the mourner, and there is comfort for the brokenhearted, and strength for the weak. It's time to be glad. It's quite an honor and a privilege to pick up that silver trumpet in a nation of over 2 million people. There are only two, Eleazar and Ithamar. It's quite a privilege and an honor to be a minister of the gospel today, to sound the trumpet. That's an honor. And we need more men to sound the trumpet. And may God work in the hearts of more young men and boys to desire to come to seminary, to be trained how to play the trumpet, how to sound the preaching of the gospel for Israel. Then, silver trumpets, now, preaching of the gospel, and ultimately and finally, the last trump, as Scripture calls it. That's the climax. The last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42. And who won't think of Handel's moving aria, "The trumpet shall sound," and want to play it very loudly? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." All those trumpet blasts at Sinai and through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan, and all the preaching of the gospel through the new dispensation, it's all building, it's all moving to the great climactic last blast of the last trump, which is the voice of God through the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns on the clouds of glory. And God is promising you tonight, "I'll call you. I'll call you with a call that will pierce through all sounds, the sounds of war, the sounds of economic collapse, the sounds of persecution, the sounds of carnal music and drunkards carrying on, the sounds of profanity and blasphemy, the sounds of a false gospel. I'll call you. And I'll call you, the handful of you who are still alive on the earth. Most of you will be dead. You will be buried in the dust of the ground. Your bones will be decaying. And I'll call you. And I'll raise you with my voice and show as never before. My call is always sovereign, efficacious, and irresistible. Because when I issue that last call, I will raise the dead to everlasting life. I'll call you with a call that demonstrates as never before, I remember you. I have not forgotten you. Abel, you were the first one to go down into the dust thousands of years ago. I haven't forgotten you, my son. And you martyrs whose blood is shed in the last days under the tyranny of the Antichrist, and you cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, how long? I haven't forgotten you. I'll call you. I'll call you with a universal call. Won't be localized at Sinai, at the tabernacle, in the Holy Land, at Granville Protestant Reformed Church, or anywhere else my people are gathered. It will be a universal call that pierces through all geographical space, and it will be heard from one end of the earth to the other, from one end of heaven to the other. I'll call you with a final call, never to be repeated again. It will bring all of history to its climactic conclusion. I'll call you not to a tent, not to Moses, not to a feast, not to a worship service on earth. I'll call you to the heavenly tabernacle, to the new Jerusalem, to the Canaan which is above. I'll call you to Christ to be with Him forever. I, the Lord your God, will call you. No more silver trumpets as instruments. No more preachers of the gospel as instruments. I will call you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with my own voice, the last trump. Come. Go up now. Lay down your weapons. The battle is over. Enter into everlasting joy. It's worth living for. That last trump. It's going to be amazing. Stirring call. It will seize the wicked with terror. They will be called to the resurrection of damnation and they will meet their Maker. And if you read the book of Revelation, it makes very plain that when the trumpets are sounded, there will be devastating judgments that are unleashed upon the reprobate ungodly. And that is why the gospel always includes the call. Repent. Repent. Harden not your heart today. As in the day of provocation, Christ is coming. But to you who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, it will be the most beautiful sound you have ever heard. The last trump. The inauguration of the everlasting day of joy. Then, Psalter 2:22, stanza 2 in full. Let the trumpet far resounding this, our festal day, proclaim. And Psalm 89, verse 15, fully realized. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Finally, the last trump. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the riches of thy word in the New and Old Testament to teach us about thy glory and the beauty of our Savior. Inspire us and stir us and make us willing now to go forth in thy service and strong in thy might to conquer all evil and to stand this week for what is right. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.